morning. I guess I am wondering how much grumbling there is going on out there with all the runners having to run in the rain this morning. You just schedule it and pray for whatever weather, but maybe it's better like this. I'm not a runner, so I wouldn't know. Actually, I do know. I'm lying. It's not better. No way. We'll continue our series in the book of Numbers today, and our passage is Numbers 10, verse 11, through the end of chapter 12. We're not going to read that whole thing. I'm just going to read segments of it, so I'll give you the reference when I'm skipping to the next part, okay? But we are going to start at chapter 10, verse 11. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the covenant. Then the Israelites set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Verse 33. So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going before them, those 3 days, to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Verse 35, whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and your foes flee before you." And whenever it came to rest, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." 11, verse 4, the rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families at all the entrances of their tents. And then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you brought trouble on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." Verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord, saying, If only we had meat to eat, surely it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not only 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people I am with number 600,000 on foot, and you say I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month? Are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Are there enough fish in the sea to catch for them?' The Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand too short? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.'" Verse 31. "Then a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quails from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 3 feet above the ground. So the people worked all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quails. The least anyone gathered was 500 gallons. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had the craving. Well, we end on a tough note there with our reading, but I think as we come into a time of worship, one thing that we can take from this story is we want to be a thankful people, a grateful people. And that's something that we're able to do in our songs, in our prayers, even as we gather around his table, to come before the Lord with thanksgiving for what he has given us. So let's bow in prayer and then we'll continue in worship. Father, we give you thanks for today. We give you thanks for every good thing, because every good thing comes from above. We're even thankful for the rain that you shower on us. And you know everything that we need. So we give you our trust. We put our lives in your hands. And we thank you for how you've been faithful to us thus far. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Will, for picking songs that go really well with the book of Numbers, even though I'm sure that's not easy to do week by week. So we really appreciate our worship leaders when I throw them a curveball like the book of Numbers. So we're starting this morning to look at the second segment from chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 12. And so we're going to start at verse 11, if you'll look there with me. Okay, I'm sorry. This is the third week in a row that the clicker hasn't worked, and it may not. I apologize if it bothers anyone else as much as it bothers me. I spend a lot of time each week not just studying the passage, but preparing these slides, and kind of everything builds up to this moment for me in the week, and I'd like the slides to be able to move forward whenever I hit the button. I don't think that's too much to ask. I think that's the least I can expect. And we never had a problem like this at my church in Arkansas. And so, Alicia, sometimes I wonder why we came here at all. We thought God was leading us, but I'm starting to wonder. And that, my friends, is called grumbling. It's also called acting, because the clicker does work, see? Okay. So everybody can breathe a sigh of relief. I didn't mean any of that. But I wanted you to see why the Israelites might have felt the way they did in this passage that we're going to look at. Because we can take the tiniest little thing and it just blows all out of proportion. Even to the point where I fantasize about how perfect it was back in Arkansas, and I apologize for my fellow Arkansans for comparing Arkansas to Egypt in this illustration.
It's on the other side of the river.
But maybe that illustration is something of what the Israelites felt, saying God took us out of Egypt and he's been leading them along the way. At this point in the story, they're still at Mount Sinai, just about to take off, right as we come into this passage. And so at verse 11, we're given another time frame. It tells us this is the second year, the second month, it's the 20th day of the month. And when the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the covenant, then the Israelites set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the clouds settled down in the wilderness of Paran. And so, then down in verse 33, they set out from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going before them. to seek out a resting place for them. Now, I want to show you this map again, the same map that I showed you last week. And so we see that on the Exodus, they came through the Red Sea, and they've been at Mount Sinai all through the book of Leviticus and the first roughly 10 chapters of Numbers. And so in this passage, what we're just told there in verse 12 is that they're going from the Sinai wilderness here, traveling up to the Paran wilderness there, just on the south side of the land of Canaan. And so you see the Israelites going on faith because God is leading them in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, which that last song that we sang had the pillar of cloud and fire in it, so that was great. But you see this really positive outlook that they have. And I found this picture online that just sort of shows how grand the procession is as this many people are traveling through the wilderness. And like we said last week, the tribes have a particular order that they are to march in. But verse 33 says the Ark of the Covenant is out front. And so God is very clearly leading them to where he wants them to go. But it's not long before they start complaining like we do. Not only does it seem just from the general scene, though, that the Israelites have this positive attitude, you can see it in a couple of the comments that Moses makes. All right, so I want to look at one is in verse 29, which I didn't read earlier this morning, but he's speaking to his brother-in-law and asking him to come along on this trip. And he says, "We're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' The Lord has promised good to Israel." See, so Moses is trying to convince him. God's told us, we can trust him, and he's going to be good to us. Then, verses 35 and 36 tell us that whenever the ark set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered and your foes flee before you." See this great triumphant and victorious saying that he every time the ark set out. God, we know that you're leading us, and all the obstacles are just going to part ways, and we'll march right behind you. And whenever it came to rest, he would say, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." Now, I think some of the other versions say myriads or countless or different things like that. So maybe Moses is not going for the specific number. But even if he was, this is hyperbole. Because we're told in chapter 1 how many people it was. Roughly 600,000. And at that point, they're just counting the men who were a certain age able to go to war. And so most commentators that I've seen estimate around 2 million people. Now here, if you took this number literally, Moses is saying 10 million. But I just want you to see how this all starts out looking great with God leading, Moses having this attitude of triumph, and the people moving right along with them. But in chapters 11 and 12, we see a series of three complaint stories. Now maybe more happened out there, I don't know, but we've got these three in these two chapters. The first is really short, the first three verses, and the complaint, it's general, but it says just about their hardships, just the traveling, maybe how long it takes, how difficult the travel is. The second complaint is the longest for the rest of chapter 11, and they complain of having no meat. And in chapter 12 is a complaint not from the people in general, but from Miriam and Aaron, who are Moses' brother and sister. And they complain to God that Moses has been shown special favor. They say, "Has God only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And in each of these complaint stories, you see some common themes. The Lord gets angry in every one of them. You can see the verse reference numbers there. The Lord punishes the people for these complaints in every one of them. Moses prays for the people in every one of them. But in the first and third, the Lord relents after Moses prays. Now, consequences still have happened, but Moses' prayer is for God, now show mercy and stop the punishment. But that doesn't happen here in this second complaint, the one that we're going to focus on. The Lord is angry, Moses prays, the Lord punishes the people. So look at verse 4 of chapter 11, and that's where this complaint starts. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again. Now, this word rabble is sometimes translated the mixed multitude. It seems to refer to the non-Israelites who were in Egypt who came along with Israel. Okay? But this verse is saying maybe that's where this complaint started, was with these people who didn't know the covenant or didn't know the God of Israel, but very quickly it spreads throughout the whole camp, right? And so the Israelites themselves are weeping again, and they say, if only we had meat to eat, and we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, all these great, rich, luxurious foods that were provided for them as slaves in Egypt. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, I wonder if they're even correct about all that they remember being fed, if everything was really all that great, because I'm thinking they didn't really eat like kings back when they were enslaved. But sometimes we can look to the past and sort of glorify what happened then. And so I wonder if they're doing that, but they are complaining about what God is providing for them. Remember that God has been providing manna for them since they crossed the Red Sea and before they got to Mount Sinai. So for this whole year, he's been providing this manna, which elsewhere is called the bread from heaven. And so Moses heard all the people weeping. The Lord became angry, and Moses was displeased. I think more literally the word is Moses considered this evil. Okay, he considered this evil, what the people are doing. So, Moses prays. See, God hasn't punished him yet. Moses prays first. And look at this prayer from verse 11 through 15. It's very balanced, symmetrical, poetic almost. Okay, and we've talked before about how often Hebrew writing will work this way, where it's symmetrical. The first line corresponds to the last line, the second to the next to last, and so on. And it's really focusing in what's in the center. That happens a lot in the book of Proverbs, for example. And so if his, as Moses is writing this prayer, he may even have this in mind, to emphasize what's at the center. So you see, he says to the Lord, why have you brought trouble on your servant? And at the end, he talks about, do not let me see my misery. In the second line, he says, why have I not found favor in your sight? In the next to the last line, he says, if I have found favor in your sight. And actually, it's interesting that he asks, if I found favor, put me to death. That's a strange prayer request. And then the third line, that you lay the burden of all this people on me, corresponds to, I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. So if we just take the beginning and the end, you see that Moses is turning to God and saying, you're laying this trouble on me. And I can't put up with this burden. It's too much. You're asking too much of me. And you might as well just end it. if you're going to take your favor away and give me misery instead. Now, right at the center, verse 12 and 13, Moses says to God, did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors. Where am I going to get meat to give all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, give us meat. There's a lot to say about this. Just the center of this prayer. The fact that the people are coming to Moses and asking him for meat is significant. And that's consistent through the whole passage. Moses understands the impossibility of this request. Where am I going to get meat to give to all this people? He mentions that God is the one who made this promise. So God is the one who needs to fulfill it. So if God makes the promise, it's not fair for Moses to have to fulfill the promise. That's how he feels. But I think the most interesting part is verse 12, where he says, did I conceive this people and did I give birth to them? Do you remember last week? That was the main illustration I used for what is happening in the book of Numbers and previously, that God conceived the nation in his promise to Abraham and that he gave birth to the nation in the Exodus as they went through the Red Sea. And now he's teaching his children to walk in his way as his firstborn. And so I just find it particularly poignant that Moses turns to God and says, did I conceive them? Did I birth them? Is this my burden to bear? But it's true that, and I think significant, that the people turn to Moses to fix the problem. They turn back to Egypt to say, that was better. Maybe our solution is there. And Moses, even though it sounds like he's complaining too, he's going to God with his complaint. So to me, it seems totally different to bring a grievance to God in prayer. We have many examples of that throughout the scripture. As it is to turn your back on him and complain about him to somebody else. That seems to be the reason the people's complaint angers God, but Moses' prayer that sounds like a complaint, he answers in a positive way. Now on to verse 18. God tells him, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You shall eat meat, for you have wailed in the hearing of the Lord. So notice again, they did not wail to the Lord, but he is able to hear it anyway. Yeah, they did it in his hearing. And they said, if only we had meat to eat, surely it was better for us in Egypt. Now that's got to cut God to the very heart. Because of all he has done for this people, from the book of Exodus through Leviticus to this part of Numbers, all the amazing things that God has done to deliver his people and create them for himself. So I will be your God and you will be my people. And now they say, you know what? We don't want this. We don't want the land. We don't want you. We want to go back. We'd rather go to Egypt and serve Pharaoh and worship those idols and eat those foods. All that, I think, is involved in this complaint or this grumbling. Now, God says, I'll give you something to cry about. Well, not exactly. But he says something like that. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. Now, so far, that sounds great, doesn't it? But he goes, not 1 day, 2 days, 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, but for a whole month, this is what you will eat until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Now, there's some imagery you won't soon forget. I hope you can temporarily forget it at lunchtime today. But, you know, You asked for it, you got it. And you complained, and you said, we reject it. He actually says, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. So we reject God in favor of meat. So God says, have it your way. And that's where Burger King got their slogan. And you have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Now Moses responds again. So far he has not yet said this to the people. So Moses is still talking to God. And he says, the people I'm with are 600,000. How can you possibly say, I'll give them meat so they can eat for a whole month? And then he starts imagining, I mean, imagine again how vast this number of people is. And we saw just an illustration of it earlier. How many people there are to feed, and how much livestock is going along with them. So I think he's considering all the livestock that they brought. Said, are there enough flocks and herds to slaughter for them? Even if we killed every last animal that we brought with us, would it feed this many people? And then even beyond that, he said, are there enough fish in the whole sea that we could catch for them? So I think what this shows us is how mind-bogglingly improbable it is to feed this many people meat, especially for that long. And so that just sets up what's going to happen next. And God knows it. He says, is the Lord's hand too short? Has my hand been shortened? Haven't you seen the way I dealt with Egypt and all the plagues? Haven't you seen how I parted the Red Sea so you could walk through on dry ground, your enemies were drowned? Haven't you seen how I've provided manna for you all along the way and given you water when you didn't think there was any water to drink? And so if all those things are done by God's mighty hand, now the question is, so you think my hand has been shortened? You think I can't reach out with that same mighty arm and do those powerful things that I've been doing for you? And he says, now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So wait and see. Then at verse 31, we see this actually taking place. Then a wind went out from the Lord. It brought quails from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 3 feet above the ground. Now, this is actually, from what I've read, there are large migrations of these type of birds that go through this area. But this is still a miraculous amount. And many of the versions will sound like, and it's not really clear in the Hebrew. I've seen some people go either way. But sometimes it sounds like the quails are piled up 2 cubits high, or about 3 feet high. And so that's how many are laying on the ground. But some of them make it sound more like they're flying low at that level. Okay? To me, either one is amazing, but the second one makes a little more sense, just because it says in verse 32 that the people worked all day and night and all the next day. And so they just seem like they're taking advantage of the opportunity to get as much meat as they can and to store it away, which if they're flying low and bypassing, it's simple for them to get. God is still providing a ton of meat coming to them, but they're furiously trying to gather it up for themselves. Whereas if they were lying dead, I don't see why they would stay up all night long to gather. But it really could be either way as far as grammatically. But it says then, the least that anyone gathered was, in the original, 10 homers, which is, I translated here, 500 gallons. Now, we don't measure meat by volume. It's by weight, usually. So this sounds strange to me, 500 gallons of quail. But I'm used to that being a liquid measurement. But still, you can imagine how much meat this is. that they're gathering, and why, yes, certainly after a month you would get tired of eating that too, just as they got tired of eating the manna. But it doesn't even take that long. Verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Now, not much more is said about that. It's not really described. The plague is not described. I wonder if it has something to do with the meat itself, whether it brought them some great disease along with it. I'm not sure. But the way that it's interpreted, Moses interprets it later to write it down here, is that this is God's direct punishment. This angered him, that they rejected him, turned away from him, and sought all their provision back in Egypt. And so even the name of the place, besides this scripture itself bearing testimony to what happened, the name of the place bears testimony to what had happened as a memorial standing there. So that place was called Kibroth HaTavah, Graves of Craving. And I read a couple of places where they called it Graves of Addiction, because there they buried the people who had the craving. And so it was this ungodly desire within, which was seen as the source of this complaint and of this punishment. Now, earlier I was trying to illustrate the things that we get frustrated about with the clicker illustration, you know. But it can be as simple as angry that it's raining today, or the traffic's bad, or something's happening with my family, or that we're not getting along. I mean, you can find anything you want, no matter how small, to complain about. Maybe eating meat is not the thing you would complain about, but I think you can put pretty much anything in that slot. So I see this whole passage as an illustration of what it is like for God to have called us out of sin, but we still want to be in it. Okay, so on this slide, I just have some thoughts as far as application. What is happening here with the Israelites that also easily happens with us, so that we can relate to this story? God delivers us from slavery or idolatry or sin, and yet we remember our slavery with fondness. You look back on that, the fleeting pleasures of sin. God provides sustenance. He sustains us, all that we need for life and godliness. And yet we denigrate his gifts, we spurn them, we reject what he's offering, we prefer what the world can offer. God allows us to experience the consequences of sin, and we indulge ourselves to the point of addiction or illness. Now, do you see that that is exactly how things work with us? God does say, if you're going to be rebellious, have it your way. And you can have what you seek from the world. It will come to you, but it will choke you and kill you. If that's the way you want to go, though, God gives us the freedom to go that way. But it's not wise, because God, lastly, is offering a paradise. Right, the whole book of Numbers is looking forward to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, where it's going to be peace and prosperity for these people as they trust God. And yet, even with an offer like that, do we choose to receive the only thing that sin can actually offer us, and that's death? So I want you to think, I want us all to think together about what sin actually offers us. What do you get out of it to be able to call the shots yourself, to turn away from what you know is right, whatever God has asked you to do, but you find it hard to do? What is being offered? Autonomy? Maybe just the fact that I can do whatever I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I think ultimately all it really can bring is pain and death. And that's why it's such a problem. That's why the Bible takes sin very seriously. So seriously does God take sin that he sent his own son in order to take care of it. If he didn't consider it a problem, it wouldn't have cost that much. There would be no need to pay that price. But that is how serious the problem is. And that is the only way that we can be delivered from it. Because what is God offering? On the other side, alternatively, if you'll just trust in me, follow after me, it does require obedience. It does require submission. But he says, what I want to give you is an abundant life here and now, that never ends, so that it's an eternal life as well. And this is what God offers. I found a anonymous poem about that's meditating on this very complaint. And I want to read it for you. How strange that souls whom Jesus feeds with manna from above should grieve him by their evil deeds and sin against his love. But it's a greater marvel still that he from whom they stray should bear with their rebellious will and wash their sins away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause in this moment just to consider how good you've been to us. All the great things that you've done in our past, all the great gifts you've given, how you've sustained us through difficult times, and how you have given us hope for the future. And you're wanting to take us that way. But we've got to listen, we've got to follow, submit, obey, and trust that you know best, and that you want the best for us. Father, we want to renounce those things that catch our attention, those idols that seem tempting, or places where we've been enslaved. Help us not look back on those times as if they were good, or as if that was freedom. But to know truly what's being offered there and what's being offered by you, that you set before us life and death, and may we all choose life. God, help us, rather than being a grumbling people, to be a grateful people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.